Welcome to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, May 22nd, 2016. The Reverend Ron McHattie is preaching. The sermon today is Final Instructions, Part 2. The New Testament reading is Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49.
So let's jump into our lesson for this morning, and we're bringing to closure these encounters with the resurrected Christ and kind of picking up on what we were talking about last week. We put a lot of emphasis upon Jesus's instructions and directions, command actually to us to become his witnesses, and I want to expand on that a little bit. I kind of narrowed that down and kind of put the screws on it a little bit, that we really need to be coming to terms with what that means for us individually, and just not a hypothetical lesson out there. Because in many ways, the personal way in which each one of us engages with our circles of influence in our lives and in the communities in which we live, and our willingness to begin to become more actively a witnessing presence in the community is really going to be instrumental for the future well-being of CPC. And, I shared with you, it doesn't really matter who you call or invite to be your new permanent pastor. People aren't just going to show up. It's just not going to happen. And you'll be exactly where you are now, if not in a worse spot, 2 to 3 years from now, unless each one takes for real and personally that command of Christ to become his witnesses, and how we engage with people. That's the responsibility for each and every one of us. So the future well-being of CPC is a cooperative effort of us getting out of our comfort zones, going into new growth zones, constantly asking ourselves that question: what does it mean for me to be a witness? And to be doing that, we trust that the congregation gives of an affirmative vote, which we are trusting you will, in partnership with Wendy as she comes on board to be your new permanent pastor. So I finished last week by just saying that, you know, we aren't on our own on this, and my intent this morning is to talk about this string of teaching in the scriptures regarding spiritual empowerment. And then next week, if you're in town, just some helpful, I trust, helpful insights and thoughts in regarding to what does it mean for us to be a witness. And as I shared last week, for many of you, you're going to be hitting recall buttons if your mind holds on that well to information given, because it's not that you are a stranger of what's coming out of my mouth right now. I'm really in kind of that repetitive mode, and it's important right now for us to really come to terms with what we're talking about this morning. Another gospel perspective. Last week we looked at Matthew and the Great Commission, and then how it starts to get translated into Acts. Well, I want to have us look at it through the eyes of Luke in the context of his gospel and not the letters of Acts, and then we'll go forward from there. So if you are so inclined, take out your sermon notes and open them up. At the top left makes reference to Luke 24, 36 through 49. And as you'll see in this text, as Luke was interviewing people and saying, remember, Luke was not there. He's a physician and became Paul's traveling physician with him. But he is also a historian, and it appears that whenever they were in Israel and in Jerusalem, that he was constantly interviewing those individuals and talking to them who had contact with Christ and with the disciples 20, 30 years earlier to just try to engage with them and to see how they remember the events unfolding. So this is what was shared with Luke in the context of what we read last week about the Great Commission in Matthew 28. So if you want to join together with me in reading this, please do. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do you doubt, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, see that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Again, you know, last week I said an interesting study, but you could do for yourself, is that in those resurrection appearances, just to note what a difficult time the disciples were having in terms of coming to terms with what had just transpired. Lots of references in those resurrection appearances to the disciples and to those who were experiencing them, coming to terms with the reality of what was happening. The words disbelief, the words of fear constantly coming up. And, you know, I said that's helpful for us to really get a handle on and come to terms with, because we should not be surprised when we wrestle with our own doubts at times, and we should not be surprised at all when other people are wrestling in their own journey of faith of trying to get their handles around what is this Christ individual and what does a Christ event mean in the context of my life. Oftentimes as Christians, we get impatient and we don't give people the opportunity to grow and to ask the questions, and that's the reason why I've had that emphasis, and I gave that one message on learning to doubt well, that doubt is a tremendous means of gaining knowledge, and it's part of our growth process. And so we need to honor that as a person grows in their own spiritual walk, and we oftentimes don't do a good job of that, of giving that person the opportunity to grow in that way. I mean, as I look back at my own spiritual growth process, the times when I had the most difficult times and I was shutting down was when I was in the context of a group of believers that would not honor my inerrant desire to want to ask questions, and were absolutely adamant that I had to believe in a specific and a certain way. In those situations where I grew the best and had the most exciting times in terms of spiritual growth and made the most gain is when people gave me the space to ask the questions and gave me the space to wrestle with the things I was dealing with and to try to reach conclusions. What I have found now as I look back over all those years of my own personal walk, many of my beliefs that I hold adamantly are the beliefs of those individuals who are saying this is the only way to think about it, and we're trying to cram it down my throat that way. But I couldn't come to terms with that way. I had to go and reach my own conclusions and get there. And even though I may be as adamant in my beliefs on certain things as some of those individuals are, I hope that how I express them is not in the way that was a turnoff for me for so many years, but is in a way that possibly would encourage questioning and growth in the life of another individual. So then the text picks up in verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. Now, that's what Pentecost and what we celebrated to an extent last week is all about. The most visually evident coming of the Holy Spirit in terms of the 120 that are gathered together in prayer for a considerable period of time, and this sensation and experience of the Spirit coming, they explained it as a wind, and that's only to reiterate the fact that the word for spirit in the Hebrew language is the same word as breath or the same word as wind. And as tongues of fire, and they have this experience of speaking in other tongues and bringing forth a witness in that immediate context. That's not to be understood that this is how the coming and the filling of the Holy Spirit takes place at all times. But that was that initial manifestation that was taking place at that time before them as they begin to process things. And you can just that event in itself would be a tremendous event to try to sort through for those believers in terms of what is going on. How are people who have never spoken this particular language, how are they able to begin speaking it? They don't even know it, and yet there are people who are listening because that's their primary tongue. And that would be a pretty overwhelming experience if you ever went through something like that. So you have all of this taking place. If you read in the second chapter of Acts, it'll list all of the different languages that were present at that time in Jerusalem. Pentecost was a time that Jews gathered from all over the Mediterranean world, basically, to celebrate that feast together in Jerusalem. And you're saying, well, you know, I thought they were Jews. Why are they speaking all these other languages? And that's because during the different dispersions, many of the Jews did not come back to Jerusalem afterwards. They had established their homes and their livelihoods in other places, and they were in the process of learning the primary language in that land so that they could do their commerce and they could live effectively and be a part of that people and make their homes there. They had no intention to come back to Jerusalem. And when they did come back, it was for one of these special celebrations. So I highlighted this part about being clothed with power. That's just one of the ways of expressing the coming of the Holy Spirit in a person's life in yellow, so that I could also highlight in yellow the passage from Acts 1:1-8 last week that we just kind of touched on, in which Jesus says the same thing to the disciples. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I should have grabbed the line right above it, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in. So I wanted to build that emphasis that when Christ asks us to become his witnesses, he doesn't ask us to do that in the context of our own, in the context of no resources outside of ourselves. He asked them to wait for this experience, which to that point is still just words of receiving the Holy Spirit and being empowered by God to be his witnesses. So that's the context. What I jotted down in your sermon notes, and I did this once before for you about 8 months ago, Luke is the one who does the best job in the Gospels. Luke really picks up on this, and he emphasizes the role of spiritual empowerment all the way through the life and ministry into the teachings of the disciples. And John has two or three chapters, starting in chapter 14, going through chapter 17, where he also does some teaching and sharing about what Christ taught about the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't catch the sequence of how Christ began to lay forth this whole understanding of empowerment like Luke does. Begins with John the Baptist in his first chapter. He goes through Jesus' conception, his baptism, the times of testing. We don't think about that, but when Jesus is in the wilderness, it says that he is taken to the wilderness by the Spirit. So all of this is part of All of this is part of Christ's training himself in terms of this whole dimension of empowerment. During his ministry, as he comes out of the wilderness, it says that Christ is empowered through the Spirit to begin his ministry. When he sends out the 12, he empowers them. When he sends out the 72, there's another point of empowerment. Then he broadens it to all believers in the context of the Great Commission. And then we're into the text in Acts that we just touched on. And it's just there. I mean, there's no ifs or ands about it. Just this continued progression of this understanding of being empowered by the Spirit in order to enable us to become effective witnesses. As you go beyond Pentecost in Acts, it just begins springing up everywhere. And one of the things that's important for you to understand as you go through the book of Acts is that from that point on, the speaking in tongues, this manifestation of speaking in tongues, it isn't emphasized nearly, it isn't present. It just says that Philip or Paul or Peter ministered in this context as they were empowered. Or they'll say that Paul, empowered by the Spirit, said this or whatever. There's no emphasis as what was in Acts 2. So, you know, when we talk about being empowered by the Spirit, if you're in certain traditions or you've rubbed shoulders with certain faith traditions, there's a tremendous amount of emphasis on the fact that, you know, empowerment of the Spirit is always associated with speaking in tongues. And that's, you know, that's a very hard position, even though there's a number of faith traditions that have built on it, upon that understanding. That's a very hard position to be able to hold on to and validate in the context of Scripture, that's always associated. The flip side of it is that those who don't follow that particular thought pattern are not always the most gracious people in terms of how they counteract that. Unfortunately, it's just been another point of divide in the life of the church over the years, in terms of how ungraciously believers have treated one another in this whole understanding of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. In my younger days, when I was much more opinionated, possibly less well informed, in my first week of ministry at First Presbyterian Church Richmond, I lost a member over this very topic. I mean, walked in my study and said, you know, I understand that you've had some significant experiences about the Holy Spirit, that you have some experience in healing ministries. I'd like to know what your beliefs are about speaking in tongues. And 20 minutes later, never saw him again. I just let loose. So, you know, I was just the exact opposite of what I was talking about in terms of helping people grow in their faith. I was so adamant about my beliefs that, you know, I drew an unnecessary line in the sands. Very interesting, before my ministry finished there 14 years later, we had a reconciliation of our ways, and that reconciliation was based upon my apologies. You know, I just basically had come to a point of saying, you were really out of line. There's more to this than what happened, than what transpired, and you need to do a double check. And in my own growth process, just realized how in error I had been, not so much in what I was trying to help the person understanding, but the manner in which I shared it with him, and how in the face I had been with him. So sometimes some of you wonder if I'm a little bit too laid back, and whether or not I give, you know, I'm not quite as forthcoming sometimes as I ought to be, and it's probably just an overreaction from all of the days in early ministry when I was more like a pit bull than a lap dog. So, you know, that's just kind of part of my own spiritual journey. I found that people are much more willing to listen and to talk and to converse if I'm a lap dog than a pit bull. So it took a long time, though, to get to that point. So what do we have to learn from these insights? And you'll get these insights only as you're willing to read for yourself and to grow for yourself as Christ witnesses today. The first point I want to make in my notes is that the critical lessons we learn from Pentecost and these teachings is the importance of us learning how to wait upon the Lord and to be empowered by Him. As we learn how to be God's witnesses, it's good for us to do that in the context of not charging into the situation like a bull in a china shop. That's my own personal understanding and growth. I mean, unfortunately, when you get these conclusions, you know, you're always getting the lessons learned by the person who's speaking. So you just have to be mindful of that. But there's a tremendous emphasis in Scripture a lot about learning how to trust in the Lord. The thing that's unhelpful in Scripture is that it doesn't go into a lot of description on how that always looks in our own individual lives. Learning how to trust in the Lord and wait upon the Lord is a very personal thing. And how that unfolds in the life of one person may not be the same as in the life of another person. I love that part. Some of you will remember the movie. It's very old now. I hate to think that it's that old, but in one of the Indiana Jones movies, and when he's going after the chalice, and he's at that chasm, and he's being told there's no bridge there, you know, there's no way to get there, and he's being told you just have to step out, and then the bridge comes to being. Well, you know, for many of us, my experience is that God always shows up, but it seems like he's late. However, in God's timing, it's almost always perfect. And getting on that page for me at times is very, very difficult. But the thing that I want you to be aware of is this whole concept of being empowered by the Spirit and the Spirit's presence within our life. No one is an exception on that. Okay? No one is an exception on that. You do not have to have a particular experience to know that you've received the Holy Spirit. The most, and this is probably, if you are ever in that kind of a context, you'll irritate the living daylights with someone if you bring this passage of Scripture before them. That's what I did in that one situation, except, you know, instead of just saying, you know, this is my understanding, this is what the Scriptures say, you know, I used it like a baseball bat instead of putting it out there on a platter, and that's when things went south. But in Acts 2, 37 through 39, there's a very important passage of Scripture. And what's happening is that after this experience, this initial experience, and people are trying to process what has happened on Pentecost, there's a growing desire of those who have gathered together to say, you know, what do we need to do to be saved? And if verse 37, it picks this up. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the others, 'Brothers, what should we say? What should we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him.'" That verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That whole sequence of repenting and being baptized, okay? Repenting and being baptized. The Greek in there, "and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," the Greek in there indicates a simultaneous act. So the minute that we establish that relationship with Christ, we receive the Spirit. It doesn't happen ages later, weeks later, or whatever. It's a simultaneous action. I think in our tradition, we and we're not the only ones, we get that kind of confused at times, and sometimes I wonder, gosh, you know, after all these years, if I were to get ordained again, you know, would I choose to be ordained in the Presbyterian Church? I think I would. I mean, I wrestle with this. One of the things I don't like about our tradition is that we have a tendency in our formalities and wanting to do everything in decency and order to have too much gap between a person expressing their faith in Christ and then when we get around to baptism. From where I'm at, I feel that, boy, the closer we can get baptism associated with the actual profession, the better off we would be. Our problem is that we were fearful in our very beginning stages of how baptism and some of the different other acts in the Christian faith were being abused. And oftentimes, this is the case, when you try to deal with the abuse, you go too far the other way. But I wish those were brought together. And then the other thing I don't particularly like is we have a tendency, especially in adult baptism, which would involve any of our kids on up, that baptism always means you have to join the local church. You know, baptism is our sign of coming into the greater body of Christ. And so I haven't been here long enough to experience that, but if you're in a very strict Presbyterian church, you don't get baptized in this unless you're willing to join the local congregation. And I just go, you know, that's just abominable. You know, our local church is not more important than the greater church. So, you know, acknowledging that profession of faith, getting the person baptized, and it's extremely important. That's how I've been processing things. I know that people don't agree with me at all. Even to the extent in, when was it, 1978, in Detroit at General Assembly, I took this on the floor of GA, and it was not treated well. But, you know, and I still remember as I was leaving the mic and walking back to my seat, some people rumbling in their voices going, "Oh, wouldn't you know it, he's from California." So just went back and sat down and went, wake up everyone, you know. But anyway, but whether you really feel like you've experienced the Holy Spirit in its fullness or you've ever experienced the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the question of whether or not the Holy Spirit resides in you, that's not even a question. If you're a believer, the Spirit's there, takes up residence. And this is the most clear text on that teaching for us. Now, there can be a line drawn between experiencing the Holy Spirit in its fullness and having received the Holy Spirit. You know, it's kind of like any relationship. We can have a relationship with someone, and yet we may not have the full joy of that relationship because we haven't developed it. And that can be a real reality. And in our faith tradition, oftentimes we fall short in encouraging people to develop that relationship of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul goes on to say that our awareness of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's a fluctuating thing. That doesn't deny the Spirit's presence, but the fullness of the Spirit and being empowered by the Spirit, is constant. You know, that's something that can ebb and flow as we're open and receptive to the working of God in our life, or not having the working of God in our life. And that's the reason why, if you go through Paul's letters, there's so much emphasis on walking in the light, living in the light. This whole context of what does it mean for us to be walking and practicing our faith. If you go through the letters, it's especially evident in the four letters of Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. If you divide the books in half, the first half is almost all theological groundwork, and the second half is all application of how to put it into effect and how to practice it. So it's just kind of a little short guideline into looking at those books in those letters. So what are some simple things on this? It's like I would say some of us, in terms of how we're wired, we're going to have more of an awareness of the fullness and being empowered than other people. That's just because we're different. But I would say you just begin each day simply by just saying, God, this is the day, and I want you to be present with me, and I'm asking for your spirit to be present and to fill me. And if there's anything within my life, going back to that Psalms passage, that's going to get in the way, help me deal with that so that I can be as clean a conduit for you to work in as possible. And don't expect anything. You know, if someone says to you, well, you should see this, or this should happen, or whatever, just commit the day to the Lord and say, I'm available. And very simple prayer. And you'll be surprised. You make yourself open and available, you'd be surprised at what God begins to do and how he begins to work in through you and the situations he places you in. Then there's the prayers in the moment. You know, you make yourself available, and then you find yourself in a situation and say, God, I'm not getting, I really could use a little bit more assistance here. You know, and it could just be an attitude. It may have, witnessing is just not what comes out of our mouth. It's also how we behave. You know, if you check your behavior at times and you're going, I think I'm on the verge of not being at my best. You know, doing a little prayer saying, look at God, I really need you to intervene in this situation because I'm right on the verge of not being the witness that you desire for me to be. It's kind of like when someone says, gosh, I would have never believed you to be a minister. And I'm going, is that positive or negative? Where am I in that continuum on that? And hopefully those momentary prayers aren't prayers of panic, but that they just are beginning to naturally come forth. But what I want to encourage you on doing is saying, be that person. Make yourself available to God. And I think that what you're going to discover is that over time, especially if you don't have any preconceived notions of what this is going to look like, you're going to begin finding things happening and transpiring, words coming out of your mouth, things that you're doing that just weren't there before. It's just changing. It's just, it's just happening. So I don't mean weird things, like I would call weird my wife always praying for a parking spot. I do not feel that that's a legitimate prayer. That's right, you can. I do give thanks. However, I do have to admit this. Jema walks less from a parking spot than I do. I'm amazed at the parking spot she gets. and I go, God, I think you're just using this to taunt me. But this does not fall into my belief grid. But doggone it, And Jama's comment would be to me, well, I'm the one who asked. You never ask, And I can't rebuff that. I just gotta go. So, there's more humor to this than what we oftentimes give. That's true. So this passage at the very beginning of your sermon notes from Luke 11 that I gave you, it's a story that most of you are pretty familiar with, but at the very end, Jesus says this to his disciples, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And at the very beginning comes that classic passage, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you." So Christ's basic desire in that asking, seeking, and knocking is for us to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the verb for all of the tense for all of those verbs is ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, not just once. In other words, make it a daily practice in your life, and things begin to happen. So the takeaway I'm giving for you, I think, in terms of a short passage is that passage out of Isaiah 40. And some would say, how does this tie? And I think it ties in a very broad, general way. Have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youth will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not faint. So what I'd say to you is this: always be mindful of your eternal resource in God. That's critical in terms of being a witness. Renewed strength is found in what God provides. And just on a daily basis, keep asking for that, making yourself available. And you'll be surprised at what begins to happen. And third, remember that the last words focus upon walking, not soaring or running. It's not doing the sensational. It's just in the daily practices of life, God becoming increasingly evident in our life. And, it happens. It's not some great mystery or something that's magic. There can be some very unusual experiences, but there can be a daily empowering and daily filling of God's Spirit in our lives to make us good, strong, constructive witnesses if we're willing to just invite God to be part of our life on a daily basis. So let's pray for a moment. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for this amazing gift that you have given us in your Spirit, and just encourage us to be more mindful of your desire for us to experience the Spirit's fullness within our lives. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. So let's stand and we'll join together in song, and then we have a couple of people from PNC to share with us this morning.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.